Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Welcome to the Tabernacle of David and the Messianic Message Study Rooms. We're going to start with a prayer, and I'm going to lead that prayer. Father, we thank you for your Shabbat, and we thank you for Yom Teruah, when we can commemorate the crowning of our King. We thank you, Father, and praise you for this meeting, everyone that's in this room here in Jordan, and everyone that is in the online room. I pray that you'll be with us and that you'll help us and help our understanding. And we ask this all in Yeshua's name. This week there is not a Torah reading. There is a departure from our traditional way of doing this meeting this week, because there are so many scriptures to do this reading for Yom Teruah, and I couldn't decide which ones. I looked at the rabbinic reading schedule for today, and it was just not really all that interesting. Not like the scriptures I found, and so I thought, well, this is a feast. Let's just do things a little bit different this time. Before I begin, I want to make this announcement. We have a praise to Yahweh and a glory to His name in this room. Everybody online, look around your room and see if you can see the name Davina. I don't think you'll find her name there. You know, in South Africa, we didn't hear from her every week because she was in an area where she could not get very good internet reception. She could hear us, but her internet and her microphone did not work that well. Well, praise Yahweh, Davina yesterday arrived here in Karek, Jordan, and she is here to live with us from South Africa. So we welcome you, Davina. And so you will hear from her as she makes comments and things after the teaching. So I wanted to let you know about that. And also, after the meeting, we're going to blow our shofars. So if you have a shofar with you, get it out and blow your shofar with us at the end of the meeting. And now I am going to have the teaching. This is called Feast of Trumpets, the Crowning of Our King. The story of Israel is the story of a king, a people, and a land. This story stretches back 6,000 years. The Bible was not written for the world. It was written for the people of Yahweh to know their history. And it was written to the people at the end of days, so we will know what is coming. That which is coming is not contained only in the book of Revelation. The knowledge of what is coming begins in Genesis 1:1 and goes all the way to Revelation 22:21. The entire Bible answers all the what's and why's of Israel for all time. So let's ask the question, what is Israel? Well, first you need to know Israel is not this modern UN-created political nation that the world is now dealing with. Biblical Israel is different from modern Israel. Biblical Israel is 12 united tribes under one king. Modern Israel is four tribes from the southern house, also known as the House of Judah, which came about after the split in the kingdom, which happened during Solomon's reign. Those four tribes have companions with them, comprised of some people from the northern tribes who joined the southern house of Judah after the split, and then Gentiles who have converted to Judaism over the last 2,500 years. The people from the southern house of Judah call themselves Jews. That's a diminutive word from the name of Judah, for the last 2,500 years. That's where that name comes from, Judah. It's a diminutive of the word Judah. Well, who then is Israel's king? You know, the Bible is full of a list of kings. Who is Israel's king? Is there one in that list that qualifies as the king of Israel? Well, we're going to answer that question. First, you need to know that there is one coming who will not qualify to be Israel's king, biblical Israel's king, although he will call himself the king of Israel. He will call himself the king of this modern UN-created political state. But Israel's true king will reunite and restore all 12 tribes on the earth, in the land that now is wrongly called Israel. The coming king of the modern UN political state of Israel, also known as the Antichrist or Anti-Messiah, will become king of a nation comprised only of four tribes and the companions that are with them. So if this coming king, the Antichrist, is not the true king of Israel, then who is? We can answer that question starting with Balaam, even though there is an earlier answer before Balaam of who is Israel's king. But let's start with Balaam. He was a heathen Gentile who knew the king of Israel. He knew who the king of Israel was, even when the people did not know. In Numbers 23:20, this is 42 years into the wandering, he said, "Behold, I received a command to bless. He has blessed and I cannot revoke it." So there's someone who is a he that has blessed Israel and Balaam can't revoke it. In verse 21 he says, "He has not beheld misfortune in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. Yahweh, their Elohim, is with them, and the shout of a king is among them." So Balaam knew that Israel had a king. He knew the name Yahweh, and he knew that Israel had a God who was also Israel's king. All through the scriptures, we read that Yahweh is both king and God to Israel. One understanding we must come to is that Yahweh is Israel's only God and king. None of the other kings that came to be later could be God. One of the mindsets of the ancient peoples was that their king was also their God. Well, Israel started with a king who was also their God. And they didn't know it. They didn't know that their God was also their king. I'm sure they had some idea about that. But they didn't really know. As Isaiah says, "My people don't know what the donkeys And the animals know their master's crib, but my people don't know. In order to be ruled by Yahweh as an Israelite, one must become a citizen of biblical Israel by accepting Yeshua's cleansing water and blood for sins committed through repentance of those sins, and then accepting Yeshua's authority to rule and reign, both in biblical Israel and in their personal lives. Repentance to Yahweh is the equivalent of someone taking an oath of citizenship in Israel, just the way foreigners take an oath of citizenship in their new nation of choice. You know, right now, America has more people streaming into it than I think most other countries of the world. Those people, most of them don't want to be citizens of America. Why should they? America gives everything to them. They don't have to become citizens. But there are those who have integrity, and they take a 2-year course to learn English, to learn basic math and other skills that they're going to need to be good citizens. And more importantly, they learn America's history. At the end of this 2 years, when they pass the test, they stand up, they put their right hand up, and they take an oath of loyalty, meaning they say, we will obey the laws of America. That's what that means. They take the oath. When a person repents of their sins, they're repenting according to the list that Yahweh gave in the law of Moses. That is the equivalent of an oath of citizenship in biblical Israel. And of course, the time is coming when Yeshua will reign over the nations as well. And biblical Israel will then be elevated above the nations in that future, just as Israel was elevated above the nations, which was Yahweh's intention in the past. So future biblical Israel will rule with Yeshua. That's the purpose for Israel being elevated above the nations. So who is Israel's king? It is Yeshua. And who is the world's king? It is Yeshua. He is coming to rule and reign on this earth with his biblical Israel nation in tow. This is one of the reasons it is so important for Yeshua's people to be in his image. Because only the righteous can rule and reign with him. Now, righteousness is attributed to his people by accepting Yeshua as their God and King. And then the people continue in his righteous ways as given to us in the law of Moses. This is something that Christians just cannot grasp. They can't grasp it. And Jews, of course, you know, they can't grasp it because they can't accept Yeshua as God and King. That's the requirement. His blood and his water that he gave for Israel on that cross is the only way to become a citizen of biblical Israel. The book was written for biblical Israel and was written to biblical Israel for the end of days, so we will know what's coming. But here are scriptures that say that the God of Israel, the God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew, is also Israel's king. Let's go through some of them. 1 Samuel 12:12. I'm not going to wait for everybody to get to those scriptures. I'm going to keep going. 1 Samuel 12:12. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, No, but a king shall reign over us, when Yahweh, your God, was your king, said Samuel to the people. Isaiah 6:5. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts. Isaiah 33:22. For Yahweh is our judge, Yahweh is our lawgiver, Yahweh is our king, he will save us. Who saves us? Yeshua. Isaiah 41:21. Produce your cause, says Yahweh. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the king of Jacob. You see, Yahweh is the king of Jacob. That's 12 tribes. Isaiah 43:15. I am Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Isaiah 44:6. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts. Who's the Redeemer? Yeshua. Yeshua is Yahweh, folks. Yahweh in the Old Testament became Yeshua. He says, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no Elohim. There is no God. Zephaniah 3:15. Yahweh has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, even Yahweh, is in the midst of you. You shall not see evil any more. John 12:13. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of Yahweh. Now, in the translation they say that comes in the name of Adonai. That word there is the word for Yahweh. Revelation 15:2 says, And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those also who had conquered the beast and its image. Yay, we conquer the beast and its image. Hallelujah. And the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. We have a harp here among us today. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and amazing are your deeds, O Yahweh Elohim the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. So we know that Yeshua is both God and King. Just from these few verses, we know that. If we did more study, we would find that the whole Bible says that he is God and King. But, you know, why does he have to be called God and King? Why did the ancient peoples call their kings and their pharaohs also their God? What is that? What is the difference between a God and a King? Well, let's answer that. God is a function of kingship. I want to repeat that. Being God, being Elohim, is a function of kingship. It's a function of ruling and reigning. The God function means to be the mighty conquering one. The word Elohim means mighty ones, plural, mighty ones. And this is why kings were also revered as gods in the ancient times. Those kings went out conquering. They all went out conquering to make empires, folks. That's why they were gods. The God function is the conquering function. But with our God, with our Yahweh, that function is also a creative one. Our God is also the creator. The name Yahweh is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It is the corporate and kingly, set-apart, holy name. So why is this name set apart only to Yahweh? Because no one but the Father and the Son are corporate founders and creators of this world. No one else. That name belongs only to them, because they are the creators and the founders, the creators of the earth and the founder of this world. And actually, it's just Yeshua as the creator. We read that in John 1:1. Everything was created by him, for him, through him, and because of him, right? But he did that for his Father, and their name is Yahweh. So the Father and the Son share one name, because they are, the two of them together, Elohim, and the two of them together are Yahweh. The Son does everything that he does to represent his Father on this earth and in this universe. So Yahweh is the corporate, plural, but unified as one entity, which made covenants with Israel, which later became Jacob's spiritual offspring. Folks, to serve any other god is to imply that Yahweh is not mighty enough to be your Elohim. He's not strong enough to protect you and provide for you, which is also the function of a king. What you're doing, when you serve another god, you are saying he's not enough. He's not also just enough. He doesn't bring enough justice to us to deserve obedience. That's what it means to him when you go serve another god. Zechariah 14:9 and Zechariah 14:16 say, "And Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Yahweh, and his name one." And verse 16 of that same chapter says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which come against Jerusalem," that's, you know, Armageddon, "all of those people shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So we now know that Yeshua is Yahweh, and Yeshua is the King of biblical Israel. And kings deserve loyalty and obedience to their laws, unquestioning. If you don't understand why you're doing that, don't worry. You don't need to understand. You just need to do. And then you will understand. Once you do the law, you will understand the law. People wait for understanding before they do it. No, that's backwards. So when did Yahweh become Israel's king? Well, he became our king simply by virtue of being the creator of everything. As Elohim, he was already king in Genesis 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth." And so why then is this king God? Because in Genesis 1:2, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." This Spirit that hovers over the face of the waters is the work of the Mighty One, God. This hovering or vibrating is what is our atmosphere today. Our air, Our atmosphere vibrates. It's what we breathe, folks. This is why the scripture says that he must bless the entire world with the basic blessings of the earth: air to breathe, food to eat, and water to drink. Ecclesiastes 9:2 says, "All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good, to the clean, to the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice." Matthew 5:45 says he makes his sun to rise on the good and the evil and sends rain on the just and the unjust. That sun and that rain are the blessings that come to everyone on the earth and what he can take away from everyone on the earth, from the righteous and the unrighteous. So this atmosphere is his spirit. We are breathing it with every breath, with every word that we speak. We need to be speaking his spirit. So the nation of Israel was called from Genesis 1:1, from before the foundation of the world, as it says there in Romans 8. But it was in Exodus 19 that the nation of Israel officially received her name and accepted Yahweh as King of Israel at Mount Sinai when the covenant was made. Exodus 19:1. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. So here we have Moses going up to Israel's God on the mountain. Remember, in the first Torah portion of Exodus, I don't want to get into all of that. Moses went up and God said to Moses, "Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't know me by this name. They knew me by El Shaddai. But now I'm going to reveal myself to you. I'm Yahweh, your king." That's what he was doing there, revealing himself as king to Moses. And he said, "Now go tell the people." You know that story. Now Moses went up to Israel's God on the mountain. And then that verse continues, "And Yahweh called him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel.'" So immediately after saying to Moses that, Moses went up to God on the mountain, the very next sentence says that Yahweh called Moses to the mountain. It's God and Yahweh. Those two attributes, the same entity that Moses went up to on Mount Sinai, those two different names mean the same individual, the same entity. That's the corporate entity, as I've described before. In Exodus 19:4-5, it says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if," and there's the condition, "if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, and you will be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine." That's the definition of the covenant. It's a conditional thing, folks. You have to obey his voice and keep the covenant. What that means is you swear loyalty to obey what he says. Exodus 19:6 says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Right there, he's elevating Israel above all the other nations. We're to be a service kingdom, serving the nations to bring them to Yahweh, to Yeshua. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel, Moses. So Moses came down and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that Yahweh had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that Yahweh has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to Yahweh. So the definition of the covenant with Israel's new king, who is also Israel's God, is that all that Yahweh says we will do. And then we have the law of Moses from Exodus to Deuteronomy. That's what we're to do. But that was not satisfactory. And the people broke that covenant at Mount Sinai with the golden calf. They violated the if. Yahweh kept them for the next 1500 years so that he would have a people through which he could bring Yeshua, the Messiah, to restore Israel and to make it possible for all the whosoevers that want to come can come in and become part of Israel. That took 1,500 years. At the end of that 1,500 years, Yeshua died to finally kill off all the rest of who the people who were calling themselves Israel at that time. So that when he resurrected with a newly restored and reunited 12-tribed biblical Israel. For the last 2,000 years, Jews and Christians have been saying, no, we're still two houses. They're in rebellion. They are in rebellion. There's one house. And we are in this desert here in Jordan proclaiming one house. Now, we do still have to deal with them. And so we have to say this house, that house. But we know that it's one house. It's been restored in the heavenlies, and it's about to be restored on the earth. The people rejected Israel's king, in the physical. They rejected him in the spiritual at the golden calf and with Baal Peor and with, we were talking about AI this morning, and with all of the going back and forth between Baal and, being an Israelite and then being unfaithful with Baal for all the years that they did that. They rejected him before they had been married to him for less than 40 days. They just, right out of the box. Spiritually, they broke the commandment. But here in Samuel 8, verses 4 through 9, they rejected him in the physical realm. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons don't walk in your ways," which I find to be sad. "Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." By the way, that's part of the king's duty. He came as God in the flesh because he said, "I'm not here to judge. I'm not here to be king, folks." That's what he said 2,000 years ago. "I came as your God to redeem you and save you." And then Samuel prayed to Yahweh, and Yahweh said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." In other words, these people are rejecting the covenant. They're rejecting the law. That's what they did. They rejected the law. Our people are still rejecting the law. The Jews reject it. The Christians reject it. The Muslims reject it. They all have forms of it. But they reject the king who gave them the law. None of those religious laws will ever apply, will ever work, because they reject the king that gave that law. When he returns, he has to rule and reign with an iron rod, because people reject the law and then they reject him. In Samuel 1:8-8, it says, "According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods." See, he's king and he's God. And they forsook him and served other gods, and now they're rejecting him as king. "So they are also doing to you, Samuel. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who will rule over them." And of course, Samuel did that. Jeremiah 8:19, "Behold, the cry of the daughter of my people from the length and breadth of the land. Is Yahweh not in Zion? Is her king not in her?" Rightfully so. In Jeremiah's time, the kings had become so wicked, they were not even kings over Israel. They were satisfying themselves, those kings. And their spiritual king, Yahweh, appeared to not be in her. Now, last week I said, he promised he would not leave us or forsake us, but he would turn his face away from us for a while. And when he does that, it makes us think he has forsaken us. But Yahweh never once forsook Israel. He never once forsook Zion. It only appeared that way to us, to those who rejected him. That's who it appeared that way to. It says, "Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols?" That's why, if you're living a life full of images and marketing and hanging out with the foreign idols, you can't see that he is with you. Jeremiah 10:10, "But Yahweh is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation." That's what's coming, folks. That's what Jeremiah was talking about, the end of days, is this trembling earth and Yahweh's indignation, our God and King's indignation. But when he gets here, what kind of king will he be? Psalms 18:2, "Yahweh is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Psalm 74:12, "Yet God my King is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth." Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will raise to David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth." 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Revelation 17:14, "They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called chosen and faithful." Revelation 19:16, "And he has on his vesture, on his thigh, a name, King of kings and Lord of lords. There are people who say, well, they know Yeshua is coming back, but he's not God. I got this in an email from somebody. And I said, who is this then? Who comes with the vesture and his name written on his thigh, King of kings and Lord of lords. You say it's Yeshua. He says he's King of kings and Lord of lords, Yahweh of Yahwehs. What kind of kingdom is coming then? Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of Yahweh of hosts will do this. You know, I could talk about all the kings of Israel and Judah. But you know what? The only one who is an eternal king is Yeshua. All those other kings are in the grave. They're still in the grave. Yeshua is alive and living and returning to this earth. What is the nature of this king's and this kingdom's laws? Deuteronomy 4:8. And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Psalm 119, 142, your righteousness is righteous forever, and your law is truth. Notice it doesn't say the truth. Your law is truth. Truth is law. Law is truth. Get that understanding, folks. Romans 7, 12, so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Romans 10:5. Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live. Amen. Shall live by them. So what is Yom Teruah about? Well, let's read the instructions for the day of trumpet blasts, Yom Teruah. It's the day of the commemoration of the crowning of kings. The kings of Israel were crowned on Yom Teruah. Leviticus 23:23. Yahweh spoke to Moses, tell the children of Israel, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, that's today, folks, you must have a complete rest, a memorial announced by loud horn blasts, a holy assembly. You must not do any regular work, but you must present a gift to Yahweh. Well, our gift to Yahweh is that we present ourselves as a daily sacrifice, because we can't do it any other way at this time. In the future, we will present ourselves as a daily sacrifice, and we will bring our gifts on Yom Teruah. Numbers 29:1. On the first day of the seventh month, you hold a holy assembly. You must not do ordinary work, for it is a day of blowing trumpets for you. You must offer a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to Yahweh. One young bull, one ram, and seven lambs, 1 year old, without blemish. Their grain offering is to be a finely ground flour mixed with olive oil, 0.3 ephah for the bull, 0.2 ephah for the ram, and 1/10 each for the seven lambs, with one male goat for a purification offering to make atonement for you. This is in addition to the monthly burnt offering and its grain offering, and the daily burnt offering with its grain offering, and their drink offerings as prescribed, as a sweet aroma, a sacrifice made by fire to Yahweh. Blowing the trumpets on this day is a commemoration of Yahweh being our king. Even from Genesis 1:1, even before Exodus 19. And it's a commemoration of the sound of Yahweh's kingly voice and the voice of our God, which had never been heard before, not by Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, nor by anyone before Mount Sinai. That first generation of Israel at Mount Sinai was the first to ever hear Elohim's audible kingly voice. When the God and the King are recognized as one and the same, his audible voice will be heard, and it sounds like the shofar blast. We have an amazing scene in the heavenlies, the crowning of the King of Glory, the crowning of Yeshua, when he took his place at the right hand of his Father. Revelation 4:1. After these things I looked, and there was a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice I heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, so I can show you what must happen after these things." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and a throne was standing in heaven with someone seated on it. And the one seated on it was like jasper and carnelian in appearance, and a rainbow looking like it was made of emerald encircled the throne. In a circle around the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on those thrones were 24 elders. They were dressed in white clothing and had golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came out flashes of lightning and roaring and crashes of thunder. Oh, folks, that is another Mount Sinai experience. Seven flaming torches, which are the seven spirits of Elohim, were burning in front of the throne. And in front of the throne was something like a sea of glass, like a crystal. In the middle of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second creature like an ox, the third creature had a face like a man's, and the fourth creature looked like an eagle flying. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was full of eyes all around and inside. They never rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh Elohim, the all-powerful, who was and who is and who is still to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders throw themselves to the ground before the one who sits on the throne and worships the one who lives forever and ever. And they offer their crowns before his throne, saying, "You are worthy, our Yahweh and Elohim, our King and our God, our ruler and our creator and our protector. You are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you created all things. Because of your will, they existed and were created." And now notice in Revelation 4:11 that the order is reversed from God and King to King and God. That is the original order. But Yahweh wrote the scripture in the order of creation first, in the order of God doing something, so that he could choose a people to be king over, so they would know that he is both God and King and King and God. It was the one that we call Yahweh, our King, the rightful king of 12-tribed Israel, who created all things, and the world continues to exist because our King is also our God. Revelation 5:11 says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" Hallelujah. "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Our King and God became a man so he could destroy the old sick man of Isaiah 1, that man that was already dying, who had fallen from grace just as Adam did, so that he could return from the grave with the new man that Paul teaches us about, the man who exists solely by and because of Yahweh's grace, his grace and favor to Israel, his nation, so that we can all accept his salvation and his authority and become 12-tribed Israelites. All of creation was made for the purpose of biblical Israel's king to have a people and a land. And those who disagree with this purpose will, in the final analysis, be destroyed at Yahweh's judgment day. No one who disagrees with Yahweh being God and King is going to live on this earth in the final analysis. Revelation 19:16 says he has a name written on his clothing and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the time is coming when Yeshua will be crowned King of all the nations, not just King of Israel as he is now. Revelation 15:3 says, "They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations.'" He's returning soon. Revelation 12:10 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, his Messiah. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night.'" And there's a city built by our King that will be coming, Revelation 3:10. "Because you have kept my admonition to endure steadfastly," you know, through this tribulation that's coming, "I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is about to come on the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one can take away your crown. The one who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my Elohim, and he will never depart from it. I will write on him the name of my Elohim and the name of the city of my Elohim, the New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from my Elohim, and my new name as well. The one who has an ear had better hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies. Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And also he said, Write this down, John, for these words are trustworthy and true. You know, he said this to Moses. Moses, write this down. Now he says to John, write it down, for these words are trustworthy and true. The law is truth. Truth is the law. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. And the wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the city, the street of the city, was pure gold, transparent as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is Yahweh Elohim, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory to it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. May your names be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chag Sameach Yom Teruah. And you know, this city is not the what it's made of, the bride. The city is the bride, but the city is the people who live there. The righteous ones who are called, and they're righteous, and they're in the image of the Son. They get to live there in Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. That is who the bride are. People are confused. Well, is it the people or is it the city? The answer is yes. The people are the city. Yom Teruah is the annual commemoration of the crowning of Israel's kings. And as I said before, I could mention all those other kings, starting with Saul and David and Solomon and the rest. But why? Saul, David, Solomon, they were the only three kings to ever rule over a united 12-tribed Israel. And yes, Saul united the kingdom, but he died in disgrace. And when David was anointed king, that divided the kingdom again. And then David had to reunite the kingdom. Oh, that's what's going to happen when Yeshua comes. The kingdom is going to be reunited, and he's going to sit on David's throne. David is dead. Our king reigns. Hallelujah. And why mention Solomon? He failed. And the kingdom was taken away from him in the days of his son, Rehoboam. Of the three, David was the only righteous king. And that's the reason why David will be glorified by having Yeshua continue to sit on David's throne, as promised by Yahweh. By, you know, it was Yeshua saying to Yahweh, yeah, well, you're going to have somebody. And, you know, he didn't continue by saying that someone would be me. We now know that in hindsight, looking back. So when Yahweh promised David that there would always be one from David's line to rule on the throne, Yahweh was speaking of himself, the king, Yeshua, that all Israel had already rejected. Folks, there is no need to talk about any of the other kings. There's no need to aggrandize any other king of Israel than Yeshua. Long live King Yeshua, King of kings and Lord of lords, our Elohim and our Melchizedek, our King of righteousness. And all the people said, Amen. Amen.